This is a third study in a series of three studies that Brother Jones initiated and laid the groundwork for. And it's a study on Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. And let's read that text once more. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This is a past tense. Has blessed us in heavenly places in Christ. And so the Bible continues to say, as he has, there's the word past tense again, has chosen us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. That's even before the creation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. So here we see we've been blessed in heavenly places, that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He has predestinated us that we should be holy, without blame, in him, into the adoption of children. And we've talked a little bit about that. By Jesus Christ himself, Paul continues, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of whose will? God the Father and God the Son. And, of course, God the Holy Spirit. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath already, past tense, made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? In the Lord Jesus. We are in him, as he hath chosen us in him. In Christ. God foresaw the rebellion would take place, and the great plan of salvation was laid out before even the foundation of the universe was laid out. The principle of the cross was established in a covenant context, and it was already predetermined that Christ would take humanity. That's what it means that he hath chosen us in him, according to his good pleasure, where he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So here we have it. In him, in the Beloved. That's the Lord Jesus. And then in whom? Again, in Jesus, in him. You see, before the foundation of the world, it was predestinated that the entire human race would be adopted into the Godhead, the family of God, to be a part of the household of God. What an unspeakable gift. It doesn't mean that we're God. It doesn't mean that we now become God, as some religions teach. Oh, no. But it means we've been adopted into the household of God. Even before we were created, even before we fell, even before there was a rebellion. Isn't that precious? Isn't that incredible good news? And then it talks about in Ephesians 1, in whom, same, the whom is the him, it is the Beloved, it is Christ, we have redemption through his blood. So now it's going all the way to the point of the cross, the actual dying on the cross. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wow. This idea of the new covenant that's cross-based, that's Calvary-based, the crucifixion of Christ, the burial, the resurrection, all of that, the whole entire gospel, is the prudence and wisdom of God. Having made known unto us, Paul continues, the mystery of his will. the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. What is the mystery of his will? According to his pleasure, his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Isn't this amazing? And now Paul is writing this under the administration of Christ in where? The holy place. Is it light? You bet it is. It's phenomenal light. This same light now is being looked at from the where? Most holy place. Is there more light here than perhaps even Paul understood? Am I saying we're smarter than Paul? No. Paul's way beyond us. But can we catch up to Paul? I believe we can. I believe as we ponder in the most holy place dynamic of the heavenly sanctuary, these very things that the Apostle Paul was writing about, that the Lord will give us new insights. There'll be an advancement taking place of our understanding of what God's wisdom and prudence is. Now, Jones is doing that. So let's read what he has to say. Now, he focuses on this point, which is the mystery of his will. He quotes, he says, made known unto us the mystery of his will. He says the German word for mystery here is Geheimnis. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but it's a German word. And of course, he says it's the same as our word here. It's a mystery. It's a secret. But we want to go back to the root of that word, and then we will see the secret that we are after here. Now, it is true that this German word is a secret thing, or something that is mysterious, or concealed, or covered. Now, secretly in the German is the word Himmlich. Himmlich, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of the Lord, but Himmlich, for fear of the Jews. That is, secretly, for the fear of the Jews. But what does that word Himmlich signify? Him, his home. Geheimnis is the private home affairs, or more literally, home secrets. In every family, there are what are known as family secrets. They belong of right only to the family. A stranger cannot come into these. A guest may come and go, but he has no right ever to become acquainted with any of these family secrets. They are not made known to him. Now, that word secrecy, the sacred secrecy of the family affairs between husband, wife, and children, those things that pertain particularly to the family, to the home interests, and the secret counsels of the family, that is the idea of the German word for secret or mystery. So now Jesus has taken us into his home and makes known to us the Geheimnisse of his will, the home secrets of the heavenly family. That's what it means to sit in heavenly places, brothers and sisters. This is an awesome, awesome honor. Do you see that? Before we were ever born, before this world was ever created, God foresaw, God ordained, God predestinated that we would be a part of the inner family of God, and that he would share with us his family secrets. That's where the more light comes from. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that an honor? So Jesus has taken us into his heavenly family, into the home secrets of the heavenly family. The Lord takes us into such intimate relationship to himself that the secret things of the family, even the very home family secrets, are not kept from us. He says so. He says so. Boy, Jones, the Holy Spirit was working his mind, was he not? Is there more light here for us? Have we heard all of what Jones and Wagner's light has been given? Have we studied all of this? Have we? Have we preached on this? Have we meditated upon this? We've argued about, when are we sitting in heavenly places? And we're not sitting in heavenly places until we repent, until we do this, 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 and that. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that we already are sitting in heavenly places because God has blessed us already in heavenly places. When did he do that? When we believed? We weren't even born yet. We weren't even created yet. This world wasn't even created yet, because it says very clearly, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that he has predestinated us into the adoption of children, that he has chosen us, that he has blessed us before the foundation of the world, predestinated us. See? And we're sitting here fussing over this, and Jones moves on with the text. He's not disputing when are we in heavenly places, because Paul makes it crystal clear. We're in heavenly places before we were ever created in Christ. See, that was part of the plan. That's what God did. See, they already knew the plan. They knew that Jesus was all worked out. Jesus was going to take humanity. That made humanity part of the Godhead forever. That means we belong to him. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. And to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit on my throne with me. That's what it says in Revelation 3. So we're just barely scratching the surface. God wants to take us in. The most holy place is where his bedchambers is. His most vulnerable place. This is where all of it is. This is where all the light is right now. This is where it all's come to. This is where God opens his heart to us. This is where he reveals himself in amazing, amazing ways. He's manifesting himself in all of his glory. This is where the latter rain comes from. Now, there's another verse that we can read. Jones says, now note, there are affairs of this divine family. There are secrets of this family that date from away back yonder, before the time when we ever entered the family. Now, that's by experience. See, experience means to be born. Is that not an experience? Being created. This world being brought into existence. That's experience. But God knew us before this was ever created. See, we were included. So we were strangers in the context of experience. Okay, now listen to this. We were strangers to the family. We had no connection with the family at all, but the Lord called and we came, and now, what? He has adopted us into the family. That's the experience. And he brings us into that close relationship to himself, in which he proposes to make known to us all the family secrets. In order to do that, as we found a while ago, we need a long time in which to be there. And he needs a long time to do it anyway, because our capacity is so small in comparison with the great wealth of this, that it will take a great while for him to do it. Yes, that's true. Amen. God will be unfolding these family secrets throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. But when does he begin to do that? Does he begin to do that when we're translated, when we're resurrected? You know, does he begin to do that after the 1,000 years? No. He begins to do it right here, right now, because it's in his word. It's right there. It's in the Bible. His family secrets are in the Bible. We can read about it. We can ponder it. We can meditate upon it. David said, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of God day and night. It's right there in Psalms 1. I used to think, how do you meditate on the law of God day and night? You know, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt keep the Sabbath, and so on. I mean, how much can you keep thinking about that, see? But when we look at it in the terms of the new covenant, we see that these 10 principles are actually foundations of his government, of the kingdom of God. See? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, that's what David was talking about. See, he was pondering. He was meditating upon the kingdom of God, the righteousness of Christ. That's what that term law implies. The law implies the whole of God's government, wherein dwelleth righteousness. See, and for us who are living in this time, in this age, in the most holy place, ministry of Christ, the Lord is opening up to us. This is powerful. And yes, the education begins now. The unraveling, the unfolding begins here and now. So let us, this is part of it right now. This is part of what God is revealing to us. Even telling us this is a beginning of the revealing to us of the family secrets. See, where do we get this from? That this covenant was made between the three personalities of the Godhead in eternity past. Where did we get that idea from? It's in the Bible. It says they clasped hands. It's an everlasting covenant. See, it's the new covenant. We've been looking at this light for a long time now. Where do we get it from? It comes from His Word. It comes from Him opening up the family affairs to us. Isn't this a blessing? More than that, more than what? That it'll take Him a great while to do this. More than that, we need one to tell us this who is thoroughly acquainted with all the family affairs from the beginning. Is there anyone in the family that is acquainted with all the family affairs from the beginning and who will undertake to show us around and to tell us what we are to know? Turn to Proverbs 8. And it's verse 22. This is beautiful here. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains was settled, before the hills was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When He had prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. Now, this is not a statement of origin for us, for those Arminian or Arian, semi-Arian brethren. Bless your hearts. This is not explaining the origin of Christ. He's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about the bringing forth was that Christ is the one who said He would be the Lamb of God. And as they dialogued and planned all of this out, Christ was right there with Him. It was a dialogue and an agreement and an arrangement that was being articulated and planned out. And that says, that's what Proverbs 8 is talking about. Now, Jones goes on. Now, He is the one who has said to you and me, I call you not servants, but friends. For the servant does not know what the Lord doeth, but all the things that the Father hath made known to me, I make known to you. And He is there as one brought up with Him. From the days of eternity He was there. Now He says, I call you friends, because all that the Father hath told me, I tell you. When did the Father tell Him all of this? When He was here on the earth. Jesus lived by faith. Remember, He's the forerunner. He's our example in all things. Oh, He planned all this out. The Godhead planned all this out in eternity past. But when Christ became a man, it says He emptied Himself. Was He still divine? You bet. Was He still God in the flesh? Yes, He was. But He emptied Himself of His divine prerogatives. He lived and He learned by faith. He knew who He was by faith. He didn't watch a video of Himself as Michael the Archangel in His pre-existence. Oh, no. He learned who He was in His previous existence by faith. And He was taught all of this. Him and the Father communed together, and the Holy Spirit discussed and communicated together. And Jesus learned that was part of the plan of salvation. It was for our sakes that he did this. Now, he could have came here as a man already knowing all of this, like the angels do. When the angels come on earth, they're not just like starting over again. Oh, no. They already got a lot of knowledge up in their head from past experiences, from the great controversy in heaven, the war, and all of that. That's all there. They were there. They understand that. They were there in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus learned all of this by faith when he became a man. That's why he says, my meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me. John 14, have you not seen the Father? Whatever the Father tells me, I do. Whatever the Father shows me, that's what I do. For the work's sake, believe. You know, you can read it all there in John 14. And so here he's saying it again. I call you friends, because all that the Father hath told me, I tell you. He not only gives us time in which to have him tell it, but he is the one who is qualified to tell it, because he has been there from the very beginning. He knows all these affairs, and he says that nothing does he propose to keep them back from you. Well, brethren, that shows that he has a great deal of confidence in us. Amen. I will read a word that came in from the mail last mail from Australia, and you'll recognize the voice. You'll know who this is, who's in Australia in 1895. Well, it's another than Ellen White. Here's what she says in this letter that she sent to the General Conference. Not only is man forgiven through the atoning sacrifice, but through faith he's accepted through the Beloved. Returning to his loyalty to God, whose law he has transgressed, he is not merely tolerated, but he is honored as a son of God, a member of the heavenly family. He is an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Angels aren't heirs with Christ. Neither are the other unfallen worlds. But we are. We're joint heirs with Christ. By what reason? Because of the humanity that he took. He embraced humanity forever. There's a human in the Godhead. He is 100% human, 100% God. That brought us all together. It brought the human race and the family of God as one. It's what it says in Ephesians 2. We're a new creation in Christ. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. This is, you know, I don't understand all of this. I believe it by faith. You can't be in a better place than this. Even an unfallen world, this is better than even that, if that's hard to imagine. And the unfallen worlds and the angels are not envious. They're not jealous. They're not wishing, oh, I wish I could have that, like we do. When somebody wins the lottery, we think, oh, wouldn't it be nice if I won the lottery? I wish I had the lottery. Or we see a movie star or a model or somebody, with, you know, and we're, we wish we had what they have. Oh, no, there's none of that. They're happy for us. Oh, God knew. He knew what we were going to go through. Not using the victim card here. I'm not saying we deserve or that he owes us anything. But see, you don't have to throw that in God's face and say, you know, I suffered a lot and you owe me. That's what we say to each other. Well, God already knew that. He had a choice. We didn't have to be created, you know. But because we went through this experience on this planet in a sinful world, the atrocities and the horror that has been, you know, thrown upon the human race is unspeakable. All heaven is astonished and hushed. The whole universe is blown away. They have loved ones there on the planets. They have family. You know, this idea of family is not just reserved for us human beings. God himself is family. The whole idea of family is in the Godhead. Do you think he just gave it to us as human beings, and that The angels don't have family. I mean, I don't mean children, but the beings on other planets don't have families. We're told there's atoms on every planet. I don't know all the details. But as they see, you know, terrorists blowing up buildings and people killing each other and babies dying and people committing suicide and all the terrible things that go on and the serial killers and the meanness and the horror and the cruelty, their hearts are wrung with grief for us. They praise God that he's done what he's done for us. They're astonished. And so he's embraced us. He's came to save us, not just from this world, but to give us an incredible life with him forever. See, that's what this is talking about here. And that's what Ellen White says. We become a member of the heavenly family, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Jones goes on to say, but it's so natural to think of ourselves that he does only tolerate us when we believe in Jesus, to think that by forcing himself to do this, he can bear our ways a little longer if by any means we can make ourselves good enough so that he can like us well enough to have confidence in us. I say it is so natural to put ourselves in that position, and Satan is so ready to talk to us like that and to put ourselves into that position, but the Lord does not want us to stand hesitating and doubting as to our standing before him. No, sir, he says, when you have believed in me, when you have accepted me, you are accepted in me, and I do not propose to tolerate you merely to try to get along with you. I propose to put confidence in you as in a friend and take you into the counsels of my will, and give you a part in all the affairs of the inheritance. There is nothing that I propose to keep back from you. And that is confidence. Jones goes on to say, I have heard people say that they were thankful for the confidence they had in the Lord. Now, I have no objection to that, but I do not think it is a very great accomplishment or a thing worthy of any great commendation that I should have confidence in such a being as the Lord, considering who I am and who he is. I do not think it is a very great draft upon me to have confidence in the Lord, but it is an astonishment that he should have confidence in me. That is where the wonder comes. Seeing who he is and what I was, then that he should take me up and tell me in plain words what he proposes to do with me and how close he takes me to himself and what confidence he puts in me. Now that is wonderful. Looking at it in any way, whatever I say, it is an astonishing thing to me all the time and something that draws upon my thanksgiving that God has confidence in me, that he should have any confidence at all in us. That is a great thing. But the truth is that there is no limit to his confidence in us. You know, amen, Brother Jones. Because he's where's he getting this from? He's getting it from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. And right there in verse 7 it says that it was in him through, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. He's not just tolerating us. We're just squeaking in. But God is anxious. God is excited. God is full of enthusiasm. He wants to share with us. He wants to tell us things. He wants to share the wonders of creation and redemption with us, that our hearts may just thrill through and through. Oh, God is such a giver, you know. He didn't create this vast universe for him and the Son and the Holy Spirit to just sit on a nice, chair and gaze into the sunset by themselves. You know, they wanted us to share that with them and the universe. We're all his children. And he has confidence in us. There's no limit to his confidence. No limit in his confidence. You know, I'm a sinner, a wretched sinner. Are you one? You just saying that? Do you mean it? Doesn't it blow your mind that God is revealing to you, not just saving you, not just dying for your sins? Oh, that's awesome. That's mind-boggling. But now he wants to communicate with us. Commune is heart-to-heart with us and share with us. You know, God doesn't enjoy rebuking us for our sins. You know, if we think that's all he's ever doing, is constantly correcting us like we're little kids and we're constantly getting in trouble and he's constantly having to slap our hands or say no, 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 or time out, or we're being punished. And yes, we act that way. But the Lord would rather than correcting us and constantly spanking us and constantly rebuking us, he would rather sit down and share with us. That's what he'd really rather do. See? But we got to have some kind of desire for that. Do we not? We got to want that. If we're just like staring blankly into his face while he's talking to us, and our mind is, oh, this is boring. I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait, this is over. Are we done yet? You know, and I just, you know, you not have no relish for the things of God. What an insult to him. But for those who hang on every word, those who bask in his love and in his presence, in his smiling face, and as he teaches things and our hearts burn, they, as we say, they touch our heart. You know what he's doing? When things touch our heart, when the Lord is speaking to us, he's writing it there. So David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, it's the work of God. From these texts, Jones says, we have read that you can see that there is no limit in his confidence in us. Is there any limit to a man's confidence in a friend whom he takes into his household, makes one of his family, takes right to his own family and home secrets? You know that is the very last point that a human being can reach in confidence and friendship among human beings, that the family secrets should be laid open to him, and that he should be welcome to them. When a man takes another into his own home affairs and his own family secrets, you know what that does, Jones says? That demonstrates that that man has no limit at all to his confidence in the other man. Yet that is precisely the way the Lord treats the believer in Jesus. Aren't we learning so much about the great controversy and the rebellion in heaven and the issues? The Lord's given us a prophet. He's given us prophecy. He's given us all these messages from heaven. And as we look at his word, as we study these things, we're getting thoughts, we're understanding things, we understand what religious freedom is, we're understanding what the new covenant is, we're learning about the gospel, we're learning about health, we're learning about eternal life, we're learning about how God created the world and that he spoke it into existence. You know, it's just amazing the things that God has been sharing with us. And there's more. It's unlimited. It's forever. It's eternal. That the other man may betray the sacred confidences that this man has placed in him, but that does not alter the fact that this confidence was put upon him. Isn't that what Lucifer's done? You know, when God was dealing with Lucifer, he was revealing family secrets to him as well. See? But what did Lucifer do? He betrayed him. He turned on God. So we, Jones says, may fail in our appreciation of the confidence which God has put in us. And men may indeed betray the sacred trust. But the point is that God does not ask whether we are going to do that or not. He does not take us upon suspicion, nor does he merely tolerate us. That's right. He doesn't say, you know, I got to check you out before I start telling you these things. Oh, no. He starts sharing those with us. The only reason that he doesn't tell us some things is because we're not ready to hear him yet. Not because he's suspicious of us. Not because he doesn't trust us. Not because he doesn't have any confidence in us. We just wouldn't get it. Anyway, there was a time when my mom wanted me to sit down at the kitchen table. She felt I was old enough now to hear about her dad, my grandfather, and how he came over here on a boat from Sicily, you know. And I needed to know the story. I needed to know what kind of a man he was, because he was dead. He died at the age of 44 in 1928, you know. And I never knew him. And so she felt that I was old enough now to learn about my grandfather, what kind of a person he was. And she told me all kinds of things. And I found it interesting. But, of course, I was 12 years old and I wanted to get out the door and go see my friends. You know, and I sat there for a little while, half an hour or so. And she did this several times. I'm grateful for that. Well, the Lord wants to do that with us as well. See, as we accept Christ, as we see our need for Jesus, and as he draws us to Christ, and as we become born again, as we accept Christ into our hearts, we begin to learn. The experience of learning starts. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We start to study the Bible. We get Bible studies. We're going to meetings. We're learning. We're underlining. And the Lord is writing things in our hearts. And then we learn that we can just go straight to him. And he will teach us. He uses others to talk to us. And he talks directly to us as well. And we talk back to him. And our maturity and our understanding grows. And as that happens, he tells us more and more. Oh, he's aching to tell us so much. How do I know that? Jesus said, there are so many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them right now. You're too immature. You're too little yet. But someday, the someday is here, folks. The most holy place is a phenomenal place of being enlightened and educated by the Lord. He says, come unto me, you are accepted in the beloved. I put confidence in you. Come, let us be friends. Come into the house. You belong here. Sit down at the table. Eat here. You are henceforth one of the family, equal with those who have always been here. He's not going to treat you as a servant, but he will treat you as a king and make known to you all that there is to know. Brethren, shall not that draw on our gratitude and our friendliness to the Lord? What do you say? Shall we not treat him more as he treats us? Shall we not let that confidence draw upon us and cause us to yield to him and prove ourselves worthy of that confidence? Amen. You know, when a friend comes to you and says, listen, I want to tell you something in confidence. Can I trust you? You say, sure. And they tell you something they're going through, some struggle. Would you turn around and go tell 15 people that? You wouldn't do that. If you're a true friend, right, you would honor that confidence. See, you wouldn't betray your best friend. Sometimes people tell us things in confidence, and we feel blessed that they think of us that way. And then we see a couple days later, they're telling a whole bunch of people at a table the same thing they told us in confidence. And then we wonder, you know, well, I wonder if that was really confidence or not. But, you know, the Lord does share things with us. Not to keep it to ourselves, see. He tells us things that are precious, things that are beautiful. You remember when Jesus came out of the river when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him? And the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. It was a family get-together. There was the Son, there was the Holy Spirit, and there was the Father. See. This was the deal, man. This was it. This is what they talked about in Proverbs 8. See. This is what Malachi is talking about. His going forth is of old. See. This is it. This was the plan they laid out. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. And so now the whole family of God comes together. Here's Jesus in his humanity, just as they planned it out. There's the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And now here's the Holy Spirit. Now, how is he coming down? He's being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? What's it in the form of? A dove. A gentle dove. See? Gentle dove. And so God wants to share with us. These are gentle, precious revelations of beautiful, matchless charms of Christ and his kingdom and of the Godhead. See? When Moses saw the burning bush, right? He scaled the mountain, went up to the burning bush. The voice spoke to him, right? What did he say? Take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. See? This is not common stuff here. This is sacred. This is holy. So we don't want to betray that confidence, because what God is sharing with us is sacred fire. It's sacred things. And we're not to treat it as common things, like making a peanut butter sandwich, or reading the newspaper, or just talking to somebody about your car. These are holy things. That's why in church it's so important to be reverent and to be solemn, because you're meeting before a holy God, a God who loves you dearly, but he's a holy God. See, and he has, in his good pleasure, is to share this with us. And that's what we're doing here. See, shall we not treat him more as he treats us? As a matter of fact, there is nothing which so draws upon a man's manliness anyway as to show confidence in him. Suspicion never helps him. Here's Jesus saying, ye are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you my friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now this is the 16th chapter of John in the 12th verse. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you. To whom? Let us not put this away back there to those disciples. It's to you and me, here and now. Has he not raised us up from the dead? Has he not given us life with Jesus Christ? And along with him, has he not raised us up and seated us along with him at his right hand in heaven? I have yet many things to say unto you. Who has? Who has yet many things to say to us? Jesus does. But he says you cannot bear them now. Very good. Eternity will give me room to grow in knowledge and understanding so that I can bear them. We need not be in a hurry. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For that is because he shall not speak of himself. That is, he shall not speak from himself. It is not that he shall not talk about himself. That is not the thought. It is true that he will not talk about himself, but the thought here is that he will not speak as from himself. He does not set himself forth and propose to tell something as from himself, just as he is when he came to the world. He did not speak from himself, for he said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, Jesus said. The Father, which sent me, he gave me a commandment, which I should say, what I should speak. John 12:49. And just as Jesus set not himself forth to tell something as from himself, but what he had heard from the Father that he spoke, so the Holy Spirit speaks not from himself, but what the Spirit of God hears, that he speaks. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will show you Revelation 13 and give you understanding. He will show you Revelation 14 verses 1 through 12, things to come. You'll have wisdom and understanding. He will give you eyesalve, Revelation 3. He will give you faith that works by love, which is gold tried in the fire. He will give you white raiment so that your nakedness does not appear. See, that's what God says he will do. He shall not speak of himself. Very good. We are all of the heavenly family, Brother Jones says. Jesus is the one who has been in the family from the very beginning. All of them have been there, if we could understand what the word beginning means. And to him is given the charge of us, and he is the one who is to tell us all of these things. As it is written, you know that they follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. Where's that? That's in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. Good. He has something to tell us. He has something to show us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit as his personal representative, bringing his personal presence to us, that by this means he can reveal these things to us, that by him he can speak to us what he has to tell. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus said, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. What then is the office of the Holy Spirit, Joan asks? To receive those things of the heavenly family. And to show them to us. Now the next verse. And all things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. You know, this, if we track this Advent movement, this end time movement, we can see God sharing with us every step of the way. Some of us wanted to stop at this point, but God says, no, keep moving along. See? They found after the passing of time the seventh day Sabbath. The third angel's message, the movement from the holy to the most holy place, the commandments of God. There was more light to come. That wasn't the end of it, as some of our Arian, semi-Arian friends think. There was more light to come on the deity itself, themselves, on who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is. And you could see that advancing light moving right along. We think because the pioneers weren't clear on the Godhead itself, that means that that's all we're supposed to stop there. Oh, no. God is revealing heavenly things to us, family secrets to us. We are part of the heavenly family. And he's telling us who the Holy Spirit is. He's a person. He's telling us who the Son of God is. He's a person. He's existed forever. There never was a time or a moment in eternity past he did not exist. Same with the Holy Spirit, same with the Father. This is light from them to us. And I shall show it to you. Now, why did Jesus say that the Holy Spirit shall take of mine and show it unto you? Because all things that the Father hath are mine, Jesus says. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Now, how many things are there that the Holy Spirit is to show to us? All things, Jones asks. All things of whom? All things that the Father hath. There is nothing to be kept back. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, these are super beings, divine, holy beings that created an entire universe, and they want to share everything with us. Everything. All things with us. Can you take it in? You can scarcely take it in. Yet we got to always be mindful that we're just the creature. We're not the creator. Unbelievable. Isn't this a marvelous thing? There is nothing to be kept back. Now Jones says, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. And this is Paul again. Now this is under the administration of the early reign. This is where Jesus is in the holy place. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We are heirs of God, John says, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and God has appointed him heir of all things then, that the universe contains, he has prepared for them that love him. All things that the Father has, he has prepared for them that love him. That of itself should draw us to love him. But as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man these great things, how then can we know them? Ha! How can we know them? Jones goes, ah! God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's the latter rain, folks. The early and the latter rain. Jesus sent us such a marvelous gift. When we first heard this, Jesus said, I got to go. And we go, oh, no, go, Jesus. We want you to stay here. Oh, no, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know, but that's not the same as you being here. We'd rather have you here. Oh, no, listen, you don't understand. It's a great gift I'm giving you. He will bless you so much while I'm gone. Believe me. We need to trust Jesus. He wouldn't give us a stone if we ask for the Holy Spirit. He's not giving us a picture of himself that we can gaze at or a statue. The Holy Spirit's a living being. And he searches the deep things of God. He communicates with us. He brings Jesus to us as if Jesus is sitting right here, right in this room with us right now, talking to us, communicating, dialoguing, our hearts burning within us as Jesus is revealing this to us. Do you sense that? Can you feel it? Why does he search the deep things of God, Jones asks, and brings them forth to us? They are too deep for us. If the Lord should open them to us and say, enter there and find out all you can, we could not find them out. They're too deep. But he does not leave us thus. He proposes to reveal them to us. Therefore, he puts into the hands of Jesus, who has been brought up with him, who is one of us, and Jesus Christ reveals them to us by his Spirit. Paul goes on to say, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the same as the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God does. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Jones asks, what does he say? We have received it. Let us thank him for what we have received, right? Why, I saw the other day a line from the testimony of Jesus, that's Ellen White, that some are looking for the time to come when the Holy Spirit is to be poured out. It says that the time is now. The time is now. And that we are to ask and receive now. Here's what it says. She's quoting Ellen White. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the churches look forward to as being in the future. But Ellen White says, it is the privilege of the church to have it now, to seek for it, pray for it, to believe for it. We got to look at that in the context of our history, folks. Not a spurious, you know, idea of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now we have received the Spirit which is of God. Have we not surrendered to him? Have we not given ourselves completely to him? Have we not opened our hearts to receive the mind of Jesus Christ, that we may know him that is true and believe him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ? And this is the true God and eternal life. That being so, then because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. He hath sent it forth. He says so. Therefore, thank him that he has, and receive the Holy Ghost. Receive him with thanksgiving. Let the Spirit use us instead of waiting and longing to receive some wonderful outward demonstration that will give us such a feeling that we think, now I have the Spirit of God. Oh, now I can do great things. It will never come to you in that way, brothers and sisters. If the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon us tonight as it was on Pentecost, the man that had that idea of it would not receive any of it. But I say, we must revolutionize our thoughts concerning this and get them off from any outward demonstration that we can see with our eyes or that will give us a tangible feeling by which we shall know we have the Spirit of God and that we shall be able to do great things. God has spoken the word. He has made the promise. He has raised us up. He has seated us at his right hand in Jesus Christ. And now he says, everything is open to you. And the Spirit is there to show you everything and tell you everything that there is to know. What more can we ask of him? What more can we ask of him to show us his mind and his willingness that we shall have the Spirit of God even now? Heaven is waiting. Heaven is waiting to bestow it. What is required to receive it? Seek it. Pray for it. believe for it. When that is done, there is nothing that keeps him back. When that is done, then all that he asks us to do is to receive the Holy Spirit. He tells us how to receive it. It is to seek for it, pray for it, believe for it, and he that believeth has received. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have the petition that we desired of him. The Spirit of God is leading us. The Lord has led us into his truth thus. He has raised us up into heights by his truth that we have never before known. What has he raised us up there for? He has shown us what is essential. It is to give up the world and everything but God only to all eternity. Surrender all your plans. Surrender all prospects. Everything you have ever had your mind upon. Drop self. Drop it out of self and the world and everything else and receive God and be bound to nothing but God. Then we are in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. In all the universe and to all eternity is open to us, and the Spirit of God is given to us to teach us all these things and to make known the mysteries of God to all who believe. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Therefore, let us all now take this text as our text of thanksgiving in our prayer, in which we shall say Amen. Ephesians 3:14-21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you say? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Jones asked, what's all this for? So that we may know that, we may know what that is which he has given us, that we may comprehend and hold and grasp and enjoy forever all that he has so freely given to us in Christ. That, and Paul goes on to say, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And Joan says, and let all the people forever say, Amen and Amen.